In this union and fellowship of Genesis 45, I invite you to turn there as we continue in this series. It's been a couple Sundays now since we were last together in Genesis. And the last time we were together, we looked at the first four verses of chapter 45. And that's that amazing revelation, a revelation of Joseph to his brothers, a revelation full of emotion and compassion, love and forgiveness. We want to continue to see that. Joseph is still speaking to his brothers about what's happened and who he is. And so we'll read again verses 1 through 15 and look at that next section, verses 5 through 15 especially. Let's first pray, and then we'll give attention to those verses. Let us pray. Well, Lord our God, we ask that you would help us now. We know we prefer the inventions of our own imaginations at times to the truth of your word. We can easily filter out your word using our own preferences or twist and distort its message, choosing to embrace those parts we think endorse our own decisions and choices, ignoring those parts that challenge us. Lord, help us not to do that, and instead to acknowledge and confess that this is your word and that you would be at work in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to understand it, to receive it for what it is, the very word of God, and to be sanctified by it. Help us, Lord, to more and more treasure your precious word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand now for the reading of God's word, again from verse 1 through verse 15 of chapter 45. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, look again at verses 4 and 5. And this is Joseph's wonderful explanation to his brothers. There's not a hint of reproach. We talked about that last time. He says in verse 4, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." And then in verse 5, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." He's 39 years old, a lifetime ago that they sold him into slavery. He's been kept from his father in a foreign land. He's faced threat of death on various occasions. He's been imprisoned. But he doesn't say any of that. He's not vengeful. He's not bitter. What's amazing about verses 5 through 8 is that he just assumes forgiveness. "Of course I forgive you." The tone of these verses is Joseph saying to his brothers, "Don't beat yourself up about it. Of course I forgive you." And he's directing them in these verses to turn their gaze away from their sin, which they've been confronted with for quite some time now, and feeling the guilt and shame of that, to look now instead to God's grace. But he doesn't just tell them to be at peace, you know, he doesn't really just say forget about it. He gives them the reason for enjoying that peace. And the reason is God, the providence of God. Joseph sees that God did this. God sent me before you to preserve life. There's 2 years of this great famine that have gone by at this point. Five more still to come. It'll be the most severe famine ever seen in the land. But God sent Joseph before the brothers to preserve life on earth. Joseph doesn't blame the brothers, but instead he sees God's grace at work. After all, it's always about God, isn't it? What God is doing, who he is. And Joseph is saying to the brothers, I know you're tempted to think it's all about you and your sin and what you've done and how you failed, but it's still all about God. And it's still all about what he is doing. I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt, but God had it be so. God's grace was overruling all of that. And I can see that, and now you need to see that. You sold me to be rid of me, but God used your actions to save you. So Joseph is comforting his brothers with the doctrine of God's providence. All that happened in those past decades was foreordained by God, and Joseph sees it clearly. Everything that has come to pass was foreordained by God, decreed by him, Ephesians 1:11, even the actions of his brothers, in the sense that God willed to permit the sins of those brothers. If they had not sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt, well, the family would have been wiped out by the famine. The messianic line would have ceased. The promised Messiah would have never come. The whole gospel is at stake. The words of verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is beyond what the brothers could have imagined. God is behind all of this. They had asked before, earlier, as they came under conviction of their sin, what is this that God has done? Well, they couldn't have imagined this. Joseph says, but this is what God has done. Yes, he's convicted them of their sin. They know that full well at this point. But for the purpose of salvation, for redemption, for their own posterity, the promise of the covenant is behind all of this. So what Joseph is doing is alleviating the guilt and the shame of his newly converted brothers by placing their crime, their sin against him, their crime against him, in the broader picture of God's providential sovereignty. Now, maybe Joseph had seen this clearly for some time. He was a God-centered man, trusting the promise of the covenant, but maybe it's just been revealed to him through this encounter with his brothers. We don't know, but it doesn't really matter. All that matters is what is always true. It is all about God. God sent me before you to preserve life. God did this. God did this. Joseph's not minimizing human responsibility. Don't think that's what he's doing. He's not denying that they sold him into slavery and that it was wrong. He mentions that. But he's choosing to accent God's sovereignty. Choosing to highlight God's grace, to focus on God even in this situation. You had your wicked reasons, but this is what God was doing. This is why it was really happening. This is why it happened like it did. God has been at work to preserve life. Now, what a wonderful theological affirmation of God's providence that Joseph provides for us here. And you see, this is why Joseph can forgive his brothers. He sees behind the scene of his brothers' actions, cruel actions, he sees behind that the wise, just, loving, overruling, sovereign providence of God. As he says in verse 8, but God. And because he is focused on God, he's God-centered, he's looking at what God is doing, he sees the hand of God in all of this, he's not bitter, he's not resentful, he's not crippled by self-pity. He doesn't say, brothers, I deserve so much better from you. And why not? Well, because of the stunning juxtaposition he presents. In verse 4, yes, you sold me into Egypt, but verse 5, for God sent me. And in verse 7, God sent me. And in verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And once you understand this, brothers and sisters, the value of doctrine, the value of a biblical perspective, of biblical truth informing your understanding of the world and of your place in it, how doctrine can inform your whole life, then the doctrine of God's providence, his ruling and foreordaining, governing all things that comes to pass, can bring you into sweet submission even in the most difficult places and trials of your life. You can lose your bitterness, that vengeful spirit, that sense of entitlement. No more, I deserve this, I deserve that, what about me? But your whole life is seen under the providence of God, every detail arranged by him. You meant it for evil, brothers. God always meant it for good. The loving Heavenly Father always works all things for our good. And so Joseph sees beyond what Calvin calls the secondary causation of his brother's sin to the primary causation of God's sovereign decree, and that comforts him. And he rests his soul there on that. He truly believes Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so Joseph has no trouble fully, freely, wonderfully forgiving his brothers. And that's quite a lesson, isn't it? The lesson is, if you believe in a sovereign God, you can experience biblical love and joy and peace and hope and forgiveness, and you are set free from the evil that people do to you. It's a tragic thing, isn't it, when God's people allow the evil actions of another person to overshadow their lives, to control them, sometimes for years, for decades. Joseph is free from all of that. He's focused on God's purposes behind and over it all. It doesn't excuse his brothers. It doesn't mean they don't need to repent. It doesn't absolve them from their guilt, that they have to bear their own responsibility before God. But it sure sets Joseph free. And it sets us free. You don't have to be resentful. You don't have to live a life of bitterness and anger, because your Father in heaven can and will take the most cruel and wicked treatment and turn it ultimately for your good and his glory. His redemptive plan will be completed in you. Now that is amazing. And oh, that we could truly live that way all the time. Our lives would be so much more peaceful, wouldn't they? So much more God-centered. And indeed, this is one of our biggest mistakes. It's a common mistake. It's a temptation. We let the world revolve around us. And then we think, God needs to do these things to please me. That's what we're thinking, and it's the sin of pride. And we make ourselves, in a thousand ways, the center of the universe. But when God is the center, everything is different. There is such a peace. He's the potter. We're but the clay. And it's wonderful to let God be on the throne and to yield to the sovereignty of the one who is just and who has the right to rule. It's wonderful to be able to say in the midst of affliction, Heavenly Father, my Lord and my King, you do all things well. He says to us, be still and know that I am God. Do you need that lesson today? Is there someone you are bitter with, angry with, And I can tell you why. You're looking at the secondary cause, the person who is treating you ill, or you think is treating you ill. But you're not looking at the primary cause, that God is guiding your life in every detail to lead you, like these brothers, to confess your sin, to find relief in the gospel, in the salvation of God, in the deliverance of God. We must all ask God to help us stop living such self-centered lives. Ask Him to teach you what it means to live a God-centered life. God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, literally in the Hebrew, it says, to save you as a great band of survivors. And that word, survivors, is important. A remnant of survivors is a theologically loaded term, language in the Old Testament. The Old Testament calls believers, particularly the believing remnant, survivors. The covenant people of God are kept safe in a hostile world, and they are the true survivors. And what Joseph is doing is linking his experience, what his brothers did to him, in the bigger story of redemptive history, saying, God is keeping his people in the world. This is about the remnant. This is about the survivors from whom the promised seed of the woman will come. This is the Genesis story, after all. This is the covenant story. God sent me ahead of you, not just to save your life, but to save Israel, to save his covenant people, to open the way for the Messiah. And so, brothers, don't dwell on what you've done. Look at what God is doing. This is all according to the plan of God. The serpent will not win. You will survive. Joseph sees that this is tied into God's plan of redemption. That plan announced to their great-grandfather Abraham, remember that? And so Joseph says, receive my forgiveness, and together let us praise God for his grace and his covenant faithfulness. That is Joseph's loving explanation to his brothers, and it leads to this wonderful reconciliation. Please come near to me. And Joseph explains what has happened, and then these wonderful words in verses 14 and 15. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Come near to me, he says. Now, the original Hebrew wording there is an intimate word for embracing, holding tightly to one another. Come near. And Joseph, in his splendor, in his position, he initiates it. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck. The governor of Egypt embraces lowly Benjamin. The long years of estrangement have ended. And there's tears everywhere, and it's heart to heart. The separation has ended. There's no bitterness. It's all reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's with all of them, all of the brothers. The past has been left behind, Joseph is saying. Their wickedness of decades before has been forgiven by God and by Joseph. Guilt is removed. And they come together in reconciliation and in love. And what is happening is a threefold reconciliation. It's true reconciliation. And in this true reconciliation, we might call this first part a providential reconciliation. They're brought to reconcile with the providence of God, to come to terms with that in his mysterious ways and working all of this to bring about salvation. There's also a judicial reconciliation, a reconciliation of forgiveness, of guilt removed, forgiveness with God and with Joseph. How wonderful that is. There's this deep emotional reconciliation as well. Reconciliation of love, of fellowship truly restored. It's not just, okay, well, let's forgive each other and go on our way, but fellowship is restored. And how blessed are we if we know this judicial and providential and emotional reconciliation with the triune God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing it is. Sin, your guilt, your condemnation is wiped away by Emmanuel through his blood. We're pronounced free by the Father, sealed with the kisses of the Holy Spirit, as it were. All that God has ever done with me and for me and in me is well. It is well with my soul, and we are bound together in love. And we love because he first loved us. And what a happy reconciliation it is. And it's cemented with these wonderful words. And after that, his brothers talked with him. 12 brothers talking together, really for the first time this way. They'd always hated Joseph before, never cared for him before. And so now, for the first time, they come together in mutual love here, and they talk. They talk with him. And they had a lot to talk about, decades to go over. What's happened in your family, and what are you doing, and how are things, and Joseph's whole story and all that he's gone through. This dysfunctional family becomes functional for the first time through this loving reconciliation, this full and true reconciliation. And that's what happens to us, brothers and sisters. That's what happens to us when we find each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the communion of saints, reconciled with God and therefore with one another. And there is a sweetness, a love, a fellowship that is like to that above. And it honors God and it satisfies the soul. Malachi 3:16 speaks of that. Then those that feared the Lord spoke often with one another, and the Lord heard it and hearkened and put them in the book of his remembrance. What a beautiful picture. Way back in chapter 37, we read that the brothers hated Joseph and could not even speak peaceably to him. They couldn't speak a kind word to him. Here now, through this reconciliation, the brothers talk with him. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there? All the questions Joseph would have had for his brothers about their families, their kids, their work, their father, how God has been at work in their lives. What a good time of fellowship as they embrace one another and spoke with one another. This is the communion of the saints. This is more than Joseph could have hoped for, I think. God is doing exceedingly abundantly above all that Joseph could ever ask or think. But here's the thing. He's able to do that in your life too. He's able to do that in your life. Reconciliation brings great blessings. Some of you here tonight are in dysfunctional families, but I hope you're encouraged from this account. There is hope with God. He is able to do wonders. He can remove the rebellion of a prodigal child, the animosity or neglect of your spouse, the divisions of siblings. Ask God. Ask God that he would do this. Ask him that he would use you to bring reconciliation, to bring about fellowship restored. And do you know this reconciliation with God? He loved you while you were yet an enemy. Do you see now his severe mercies, as someone has called them? Yes, they were trials. They were hard. They were difficult. Painful, but that was God's mercy, his severe mercy at work to bring you into reconciliation. And that's what happened to these brothers. It wasn't fun, all the trials and tests they went through. But it is the overruling will of God to be able to say, come near to me and to embrace us and to bless us. God doesn't hide our sins, but he convicts us of them so that we may hear his voice and respond to it as we never would otherwise. And then finally, Joseph briefly has this commission for the brothers, verses 9 through 13. He says, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children. And he goes on to say, there I will provide for you. Joseph's message to his father is, I will take care of you. I will provide for you in every way. And he's in a hurry. He says it a couple of times. It's not a moment to waste. He tells his brothers, hurry, hurry, hurry to my father. He's been waiting for his brothers to come around to get to the right place, and now he can't wait anymore. And he'll give his family a place in Goshen. That's the land of the kings. East of the Nile, the fertile land, all the wealth in Egypt, the best land in Egypt. Joseph gives his family the best when they had treated him the worst. Again, what a picture of God. He takes the worst, he takes sinners, he takes enemies, he takes rebels, you and me, and he gives us the best, his own son, his presence in the heavenly places. And we read that Pharaoh gave them the good of the land, meaning the very, very best of the land. And as the book of Genesis draws to a close, we see God promising and blessing his people with a shadow of Eden that had been lost. Adam and Eve were driven out of Eden. Paradise is lost. But now they will enter Goshen, the best land. But God comes to give them better than Eden. And yes, here we have a shadow of that in Goshen, but better than Goshen. It's a foretaste of glory divine. That's what the promised land is. And he'll provide food, and he'll provide the land of Goshen, and they'll have fellowship to enjoy. Hurry, hurry and tell Jacob, my father. Jesus tells his brothers to go and declare my goodness, and I will be with you always. And I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. You'll dwell with me in paradise. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son. In Jesus, you see, God meets our every physical need, every spiritual need, every need we could possibly have as our prophet, priest, and king, and our elder brother. We have this amazing revelation. Joseph, I am. I am Joseph. And there's so much behind that. And now his brothers are able to truly go home happy and blessed and rejoicing with all their heart. And we too can go out from here now happy, truly blessed, rejoicing with all our heart. Praise be to God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us. It's a hard thing for us in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, in the midst of being treated wrongly by someone, to be God-centered, to see beyond that to the promises that you are at work in all these things for our good. Help us to grow in our faith, to have that perspective of Joseph. Thank you, Lord, for your promises to us, and that even through this, you are preserving the line from which Jesus, our Savior, would come. We thank you that we are blessed within him with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Help us now as we turn to your table to see afresh there Christ and his work for us and our future, the hope of heaven, the joy that is before us here also. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.